Most gracious Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your love and your mercy. I thank you for the privilege we have to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that this message will speak to each person's heart in a very special way, and that, Lord, we might experience renewed revival and freedom from the worries of this world when we fall down and worship you. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. My subject is Let These Go Free. In John the 18th chapter, verses 4 through 9, it says, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' And they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Verse 7, "So he asked them again, 'Whom do you seek?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus answered, 'I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go free.' And this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one.'" Let these go free. In the beginning, we see in Genesis, God searching a garden in order to save his children. Now we see his children searching a garden in order to kill the Creator. Adam hid in a garden, afraid of what might happen. But notice here, it says Jesus came forward in a garden, knowing all that would happen. Man, that is an awesome message right there. You know, it would be hard enough to die for someone that we just know what little we know about them. But Jesus, knowing all that would, knowing every sin we ever committed, knowing all the lies that have ever been told, knowing all the thoughts that we've ever had, knowing all about Peter's denial, knowing all about Judas's betrayal, knowing all the disciples will forsake him and flee, all the pain and separation, all the shame and humiliation, all the slaps and spittle, every jot and tittle, knowing all that would happen to him, the Bible says Jesus still came forward. Now that is some amazing courage, friends. Jesus is everything that Adam failed to be. "I am he, so if you seek me, let these go free." What's interesting is you study this in the original language, "he" isn't in, you know, the Greek there. So, you know, the translators add it because it makes sense. Because it doesn't make sense if it doesn't have an object. But here we have Jesus. What he's really saying isn't "I am he," but what Jesus actually says is "I am." So Jesus is saying, "I am." Now at the burning bush, Moses asks for God's name, and God says, "I am." In John 8, the Pharisees and scribes keep bringing up their father Abraham, and Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, he doesn't say, "Before Abraham existed, I was," which would have been an amazing claim in of itself. No, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." That doesn't make any sense. That is a bad sentence unless it is in relation to God. Because we never use the verb to be without an object. So we say, "I am this," or "I am that." But through Scripture, God never does. God says, "There is no beginning to me. I am the Alpha. There is no ending to me. I am the Omega. There is no because to me. I just am." I don't need anything to justify my existence. I don't need anything to validate my being. My being doesn't depend on anyone else or on anything. I am. You know, the secular world loves saying, well, you know, Jesus was a really nice guy. I just don't buy into all this divine Son of God part. They'll say, you know what, Jesus was a great teacher, but this Savior of the world, I just don't buy into that. But this is the thing, friends, is when we study Jesus, we find out that Jesus never gives people that option. The Pharisees and the scribes knew perfectly well who Jesus was claiming to be. And that's why their immediate response when Jesus says, I am, is they want to stone him. They didn't stone nice guys. They didn't stone good teachers. They stoned, according to John 10:33, it is not for good work that we're going to stone you, but it is for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Friends, this means that either Jesus was who he said he was, the divine Son of God, or he was a raving lunatic. There is no middle ground. Either the gospel is absolutely false, in which case we should ignore it, or the gospel is absolutely true, in which case we should obey it. But one thing you cannot do is just call Jesus a nice guy or call him a good teacher. One thing we cannot do is have some mild, disinterested, nonchalant response to Jesus. Either we love him or we will hate him. Either we serve him or we ignore him. Because if you ask Jesus if he's God, his answer is clear. I am. And because Jesus says, I am, notice the Bible says everyone falls to the ground. Now, this group that falls to the ground wasn't some random mob of people. This group is an organized, strong army of experienced soldiers. And yet when Jesus says, I am, the Bible says they fall down. They fall down. First of all, this is just basic physics. All right? When a greater object comes into the proximity of a lesser object, the lesser object is always shaken. It's moved. It's displaced. So if a 300-ton boulder was to fall, 300-ton rock was to fall through the ceiling onto this stage, I would be rattled. I would be shaken. I would lose my footing. I would move. The stone wouldn't move. If you get into a fast current of water, friends, you being the lesser object are going to lose your footing. If you're in battle and your enemy is stronger than you and they have the high ground, you're going to lose your footing and you're going to fall down. But friends, this isn't just physics. This is the reality of human nature. You know, you thought you were smart, but then someone smarter comes along. How does that make you feel? Dumb. You know, you thought you were really beautiful, but then a model comes along and suddenly you feel ugly. You know, you thought you were strong bench pressing 200 pounds, but then the guy next to you bench presses 400 pounds. Suddenly, you go from feeling strong to feeling weak. You know, you thought you were a good singer, always singing in the shower. You think you're a good singer because you're the only one who can hear you singing. You think you're a good singer, and maybe you are. But then an opera performer comes along. And then suddenly you feel like Isaiah, I am a man, I am a woman of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. And friends, that's just in the presence of human greatness. In this scene, people are coming into the presence of ultimate, pure God glory. And throughout the Bible, when people come into the presence of God, they fall down. When you come into the presence of God, you can only do one thing, and that's fall down. In Ezekiel 1:28, it says, "Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face." Elisha falls down. 2 Kings 2:12, he took hold of his clothes and he tore them in two when he saw that Shekinah glory of God. Paul falls down. Acts 9:3-4, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and check this out, falling to the ground. Isaiah falls down. Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And that's what's happening to this group of soldiers. Whenever a greater object comes into the proximity of a lesser object, the lesser object will be shook, rattled, and rolled. Over and over again, when people come into the presence of God, they lose their footing. Romans 3:23, it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Have you noticed in life we seem to always be falling down and falling short? Turn on the news and you see a world that is falling down and falling short. Man, you don't even need to turn on the news. Just turn on some of y'all's Facebook and read the wall on there. Your love for people is desperately and wickedly falling short. We live in a world that is fallen. And that's why very often we feel like, you know, my sinfulness is greater than our righteousness. Our selfishness is greater than our selflessness. Our debt is greater than our assets. And that's why we can never stay up, we can never measure up, and we never can seem to step it up. But friends, if you can see Jesus today, if you can see Jesus for who he really is, he will set you free. Verse 3, check it out. It tells us that it was a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards. Now, a contingent or cohort was 10% of a Roman legion. Now, a legion is 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And so a cohort of a legion would make 400 to 600 soldiers. And often when we think of this group, we think of a small little group coming to arrest Jesus. No, Rome knew how to put down insurrections. Rome knew not to mess around when it came to putting down a would-be Messiah. And so they send a cohort. Here we have 400 to 600 soldiers against 11 disciples and their master. Check it out. They are completely outnumbered. They are totally overpowered. They are ridiculously overwhelmed. And really, that's what makes Peter's reaction either the dumbest thing in the world or the most faithful thing in the world. It really makes Peter look extra ridiculous, because check this out. In John 18:10, it says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The moment Peter feels threatened, right? A bigger object, the army, is coming into the proximity of a lesser object, Peter. The moment Peter feels threatened, what does he do? He starts fighting. The second he's surrounded, he starts swinging his sword. I wonder, what do you do when you feel threatened? What do you do when you're surrounded by problems? I wonder, what do you do when you are overpowered and overwhelmed with your habits and your hang-ups and your heartaches and your headaches? Do you try to take on life's battles by yourself? Are you like Peter? Are you swinging a sword at 600 soldiers? Man, you're fighting in your own power. You're relying on your own strength. And that's going to wear you out. You see, friends, either we fall down and worship, or we will fall down under the weight of our sin and opposition. I'm going to say that again. Either we fall down and worship, or we will fall down under the weight of the world, under the weight of our sin, under the weight of our shortcomings. The only appropriate response to Jesus's I am is we fall on our feet and we worship the King. That is the only possible response. And when we fall down and worship Him as our King, we start treating Him as a King. You know what, Lord? I don't know how I'm going to make my mortgage, but You said return 10% of my increase. And since You're my King, command me, Lord. Command me. Lord, I don't get why keeping one day holy versus another day matters, but You said remember. And since You're the great I am and I am not, command me, Lord. Command me. You are my King. God, You said love Your enemies. I don't really want to. Lord, You said that there is neither Jew nor Greek, that there is neither slave nor free, that there is neither male nor female. I don't want to buy into that. But you know what? You're my King, and so I'm going to bow down. Command me. Command me. You see, friends, when we treat God as He really is, we are allowed to become who we really are. Instead of being the captain of the ship, we're able to be one of His faithful stewards. We don't have to be the King of the universe. We don't have to be large and in charge, because Christ is large and in charge. Man, we can finally stop pretending that everything depends on us. We no longer always have to be in control of everything. You know why? Because now we're recognizing in our worship of falling down that He's in control. We don't have to atone for our sins because Christ atoned for our sins. We don't have to prove our worth because Calvary proved Your worth. We have nothing to fear because if our King is for us, who can be against us? This is what your God can do. 600 well-trained, battle-hardened soldiers can't help but fall down at the feet of Jesus. You have nothing to fear. You are no longer the sum total of your accomplishments. Hallelujah. We are the sum total of Jesus' accomplishments. Real worship is liberating. And that's why you can't worry and worship at the same time. It's impossible. You cannot worry and worship at the same time. If you're worrying, it's because you're not worshiping. You want to stop worrying so much, start worshiping more. Because if you see Jesus for who He is, then you know you have nothing to fear. Worry and worship cannot coexist. Now, in the secular worldview, all right, in the secular worldview that has bought into this idea of evolution, you know, it's survival of the fittest. It is the theory of either eat or be eaten. It is the theory that the strong should overtake the weak, that the majority should wipe out the minority. That is the thought process and philosophy of evolution. You've got to constantly prove your worth. You've got to constantly prove you're strong. But friends, in Christ, we don't have to worry, am I thin enough? We don't have to worry, am I strong enough? Am I smart enough? Am I wealthy enough? Am I good enough? In Christ, the answer is always, I am. Hallelujah. In Christ, I am always rich enough. In Christ, I am always strong enough. In Christ, I am always thin enough, smart enough, wealthy enough, good enough. Hallelujah. Man, I once heard someone say that prayer is taking yourself off of the hook and it's putting God there in your place. Hallelujah. Real worship takes you off the hook. It releases you to be who you were created to be, a child of God. Every other religion says, do this to get to God. The gospel says, God did this to get to you. Every founder of every other religion says, you know what? Let me show you the way to truth. Jesus comes along and says, I am truth. Here, let me show you. I didn't come to help you find your way to God. I am the way that God has come to find you. Friends, I see Christians every day, every Sabbath, I see Christians who are constantly trying to prove themselves, who are constantly trying to survive. You're not seeing Jesus as he really is. You haven't yet seen the real gospel. You're not believing in this book as the story it really is. You see, this book is not about how we find God. This book is primarily about how God came and found us. Notice 1 John 4:19. It says, He loved us first. He loved us first. I love the way the message puts it. You know, because Jesus loved us first, we can now love. It's a response. And that's why in the original Greek, it doesn't say, if you love me, keep my commandments. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. They're not rules. They're responses to a relationship. Never forget it, friends. Jesus loved us first. The only reason why you love God is because God loved you first. And only after we see how much we are loved will we be able to love. Real worship releases you from the weight of the world. So either we fall down and worship Jesus for who he is, or we will fall down under the weight and the worry and the regrets of this life. I am he. So if you seek me, let these go free. I am. So since I am, let these go free. Friends, at first Peter looks strong, but before long, he's going to run out of strength. At first Peter looks strong. You see, we can look strong on the outside and be terribly weak on the inside. Yeah, you can be flourishing on the outside and failing on the inside. And when we put up an act, we're only fooling ourselves. You see, at first Peter looks strong. He's swinging his sword around. He looks like he's strong, but he's not strong. That is not an act of strength. Anger and violence and hate is not an act of strength. It's an act of weakness and fear. And we're going to see Peter before long, even though now he looks strong, before long he's going to fail and fall short. If you are relying on your strength, on your salvation, I promise you that you're going to fail and fall short. In John 18:17, check this out. Just minutes and moments after this scene in Gethsemane, in John 18:17, it says, the woman asked Peter, hey, you're not one of that man's disciples, are you? No, Peter said. And check out this last little bit. He says, I am not. Oh, friends, Peter found out, I am not strong enough. I am not powerful enough. Peter found out, I am not good enough. I am not. Peter, that's right. You are not. But Jesus says, but I am. I am. Check this out. In John 18, 8, Jesus confesses who he is in order to save his disciples. He says, I am. In John 18, 17, Peter denies who he is in order to save himself. I am not. Jesus' I am for Peter's I am not. Where we fall short, Jesus fulfills. Where we stumble, Jesus stands. Like Peter, when I am not, Jesus steps in and says, but I am. I am he. So take me and let these go free. Me for them, them for me. Friends, it is the story of the Bible. It is the narrative of Scripture. It is the gospel. It is the gospel. Friends, in Exodus, God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and tell him, I am sent you. Check this out. Here at the brink of a much better Exodus, we have Jesus saying the exact same thing that he said to Moses in the burning bush. We have Jesus saying, I am, now let my people go free. It is the narrative of Scripture. Hallelujah, this book is not a book of rules. It is a book, it is a love story. Verse 9 says that Jesus said this, I am he, now let these go free. He said this so that he could fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. That's how good your shepherd is. He doesn't lose any sheep. That's how good your God is. Every person who wants to be saved and they embrace Christ as their Savior instead of trying to be their own Savior will be saved. Hallelujah, Jesus allowed himself to be put into chains so that he could break your chains. Jesus lost his freedom so that you could gain freedom. Jesus was taken captive so that today you can be set free. Jesus remained silent at his trial so that he could speak up in your trial on that great judgment day. And now by not defending himself, Jesus became our greatest defense. His condemnation is the price of your vindication. The freedom Adam and Eve lost in the garden, Jesus now restores in a garden. What the first Adam failed to do at the tree, the second Adam accomplishes on the tree. Peter's denial is washed away by Christ's profession. Peter's failure has now been fulfilled by Christ. Where Peter fell short, Christ says, it is finished. Christ's I am has blotted out Peter's I am not. Friends, you need to know today, there is no amount of pain that will stop Jesus from loving you. There is no amount of stupidity that will keep him from rescuing you. There is absolutely no sin that will keep him from saving you. So when the devil whispers in your ear, you're not good enough, remember what Jesus says. I am good enough. Hallelujah. Jesus' I am makes up for everything I am not. Either we fall down and worship and get set free, or we will fall under the weight of this world. Friends, let the gospel set you free today. John 18, 8, I am. So take me and let them go free. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you and we praise you for the awesome God that you are. That right here in this encounter, we see the story that every other story just tries to produce, the greatest story ever told, the story of the gospel. Lord, I pray that each person will see that we have two choices. We can fall down and recognize you and worship you as you are, or we will keep trying to do it on our own, and we will fall down under the weight and the worry and the regrets and the wars of this world. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would speak life into every person's heart. There are people who need to be set free today. And if they would just see you high and lifted up, it will set them free. Because they will see that there is no sin great enough, that your blood won't cover up, that there is no army big enough, that the great I am cannot overcome, that there are no problems that can keep us from coming, from our prince coming to us. Lord, I pray for freedom in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray that as we lift you up, we will be set free. I pray that you would speak those words that you spoke to the disciples and to that angry mob this day, what you said that day. I am. So take me and let them go free. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that today, because of who you are and because of what Jesus did, because of I am, you make up for my I am not. I thank you and I praise you today. May we be set free in the mighty name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen and amen.